Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.
Okay. Before we get started, let's pray for Sandy, who will be going into surgery on Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you give us. Part of those blessings are the doctors, nurses, and technicians that are so skilled at taking care of our bodies that sin has ravaged. And we pray that you would care for Sandy as she goes in for the knee replacement, and that all of that would go smooth. The doctors would have a good surgery, and she would be healed quickly and be back with us again in comfort and not in pain. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. In your word, your name, amen. Okay, let's read in God's word this morning. One short verse. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. You may be seated. Warning against being dull is the title of my message this morning. I have to admit, I didn't write the title myself. I stole another preacher that preached on the same section, and I love the title, so I just stole it. We return to the book of Hebrews again this morning. Last week we saw the author continue to build his case, and last week we worked through it a little bit on what building the case means. The author was building his case on Jesus is who he is and his preeminence. Jesus suffered and died in obedience to his Father. The author then introduced Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. Then we are told that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Different from the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood that Jesus could not be part of because he was Judean. He was from Judah and not from the Levites, not a descendant of Aaron. After introducing the topic of Melchizedek, the author then focuses on the reality that it's a topic that's difficult to explain. So let's work through this little bit of a difficult passage, beginning in chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. The author says that he has much to say about the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot to talk about. There's a lot of things that need to be said. The majority of chapters 7 through 10 deal with Jesus in the order of Melchizedek as high priest. But here in chapter 5, he's still setting the stage for that discussion. There's also a sense that the author is demonstrating some frustration with the Hebrew church. Look what he says. Since you have become dull of hearing. The word dull in our ESV is the Greek word nothroi, which means slothful or sluggish. The English word dull kind of gives you an idea that the person doesn't have the capacity to understand deeper things, but the Greek word speaks more about the speed at which people were accepting the truth. They were slothful. I love watching sloth, right? They move so slowly. Well, that's what the author is saying here. You are moving so slowly in accepting what God has said. The author wants to dig into deeper theological topics, but the Hebrews have not progressed in their theological training to be able to understand it. Now go back to the beginning of verse 11. The author begins with the word we. Most scholars view this as the first person plural, as a plural of authorship. In other words, he's not a group of people writing. He's a singular, but he's giving some sense of authority and the plural of authorship when he writes that. The book doesn't appear to have been written by a committee, but by one single human author. I think Barnabas, but there are a lot of debates about that. This little word has caused some controversy among some of the scholars. He goes on to say, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. In verse 11, the author says the Hebrews were slow to learn or dull in their learning deeper doctrine, just as Jesus the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's a much broader, deeper doctrine that they weren't able to really comprehend. Now here in these verses, he tells the Hebrews that they should be able to teach doctrine and be able to not be in the position of struggling to learn it. He then says that rather than able to teach, they need to be taught again the basics. So here's your first question this morning. In our modern context, how do you think that someone could be described this way? Describe what that would look like. Someone that's dull, slow to learn deeper doctrine, or maybe even refusing to learn deeper doctrine. How, in our modern context, what would that look like? Okay. Getting all of your theology from your worship songs, or from Jesus Calling, or from guideposts, that kind of stuff. Okay, very good. Very good. You're not sense enough to, you're not discerning enough. You've been reading ahead, haven't you? Yeah, I think that's the reality of what we're talking about here. In our modern context, I think this happens frequently. In my cohort on Wednesday mornings, we discuss this very issue often. Eric has used the common description of an inch deep and a mile wide. That phrase is attributed to Edgar Nye as a reference to a Mideast river that is really shallow, but it's really wide. It means shallow or lacking in depth in particular subjects. In our modern context, it's very common for churches to teach fluff, but rarely teach anything of any depth. That leads to a lack of understanding of anything very deeply. As a result, it's quite easy for Satan to draw people away from solid doctrine and into false doctrine. If you don't know what the truth is, it's real easy to be led astray to something that's not true. It's nothing new, really. It's been going on since the beginning of the church. In fact, it's been going on since the beginning of time. Did God really say? There's that question about truth. The Hebrew church that the author is writing to was about 30 years old, about the same age as we are, but had failed to learn sound doctrine properly. That made it easier for them to be drawn away from the truth and begin to believe the false doctrine that Gnosticism would bring. Look how the author describes the Hebrews. He called them babies. They couldn't eat solid food, just like some babies that can only handle milk. He calls them unskilled in the words of righteousness. The word unskilled is the Greek word epieros. Rather than unskilled, it's more the sense of being unacquainted or inexperienced. It's not that they couldn't, it's that they haven't. Their leaders were only giving them milk. They didn't have enough experience with proper doctrine, so they couldn't digest it. A newborn baby can't eat steak. Even if they could chew it, they couldn't digest it. Their body just doesn't have the capacity because it hasn't had other things yet. In the past, I've been criticized for teaching too deeply. It sure looks like the church the book of Hebrews is written to and its leadership would not be criticized for that. They failed to do what was expected of the church. We find more written in the New Testament concerning growth focused on the understanding of doctrine than we do on butts and bucks. If you were to do a survey of the New Testament and strictly on church growth, more would be about the depth of understanding of doctrine than it is on how many people show up. And I think that's what God wants us to do, what is important. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, as Anne was talking about, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think this is such an important verse. Solid food, sound, deep doctrine is for the mature. The word mature is the Greek word teleion. We saw the same word a form of the same word last week when we explored the doctrine of kenosis, which is the reality that Jesus set aside some of his divine attributes. We saw this verse last week. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The word perfect is the Greek word teleothes, the same root word teleion, which we see in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. From this verse, how does someone become spiritually mature? How does that happen? And I'll just repeat it. Studying and knowing in the Word. That's the only way that works, right? Doesn't make any sense otherwise. Sorry about that. I don't know what's going on. Everything got blown up when the soundbar didn't work again. The babies could not eat... The babies couldn't eat solid food because they had not practiced learning proper doctrine. They couldn't eat a steak of solid doctrine because they couldn't remember anymore the elementary things. And the author here is saying, what are you doing? The author here describes the process of discernment as something that's experientially learned and refined. I love our Wednesday evening family Bible study. Almost every week someone says that they see something that they didn't see through the text. We exercise our ability to see the principles and the way to apply text in our modern context. We do the opposite of what the verse is talking about. As I was studying this passage, I attempted to dig into the words of the words good and evil here. As I was working through this, I wanted to see what is he saying by using these two very charged words. Most often we think of good and evil as moral statements. But the author here uses them, I think, both in a moral way, but also more in a theological sense. By digging into the text every day, every week, we learn how to discern good doctrine from bad or evil doctrine. Bad doctrine is evil in that it draws you away from God. The Hebrew church was faced with some pretty bad, evil doctrine. The author was teaching about the divinity of Jesus to confront the improper doctrine that Jesus was not God. 30 years into the new church, they were already being taught by some that Jesus was not actually the Son of God, very God himself. That doctrine pervaded the church from almost the beginning. We have the responsibility to teach solid doctrine, and you have the responsibility to learn good from bad. You have to know good doctrine and discern false or evil doctrine. That's why we insist on teaching it here. Let's move on to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead or from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The author encourages the Hebrews to leave the elementary doctrine of Jesus and move on to more maturity. Despite calling them babies, not able to eat solid food, he tells them that they need to move on into maturity and eat solid doctrine. Look at the first at the next phrase in verse 1. Oops. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. The author here tells the church that he's not going to go over the basics again. They already had all of that. They had already been taught that. It was a problem for them. They still remained eating baby food. He was going on to move to deeper doctrines. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God. A foundation of repentance from dead works means the repentance of Jews who were good Jews and who followed Judaism's improper teachings of sacrifices and offerings. By the time of Jesus, most of the time of Israel's existence, they misunderstood what God had taught, what God had taught them about how to or what the sacrifices did. By the time of Jesus, they'd come to understand the sacrifices provided for them salvation. It never did. It provided them an atonement, a covering, but they had to do it every year. It was not something permanent. It wasn't a sacrifice that led to propitiation. It was a sacrifice of atonement needed to be done year after year. When the church began, Peter stood on the temple steps and several thousand came to know the Lord. They repented of that false understanding and repented and trusted God to save them based upon the blood of Jesus. They knew and understood the truth of Jesus' propitiation for them, no longer seeking atonement through the sacrifice. They understood now Jesus' blood permanently paid the sacrifice. The author wasn't going to go through that again. He was going to move on, move ahead, and build with a solid, deep doctrine. Now look at verse 2. And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Here in verse 2, the author speaks about some other areas of doctrine that were being taught wrong or completely misunderstood. The word washings is the Greek word baptimon. What's that sound like? Baptism, right. It is a form of the word baptizo. It's a form of a word, is usually a reference to Christian water baptism. This particular form, baptimon, is almost always used of Christian water baptism. I'm sorry, is almost never used of Christian water baptism. I said it backwards. It's most often used about to speak of mikveh rituals of Judaism. But how are we to understand what's being said? The context demands that these items be viewed as doctrines for the early church. So even though it most often is used to speak of the mikveh, now he's talking about Christian water baptism. There's considerable debate among New Testament scholars concerning what's in view by the use of this word. What makes most sense to me here is that this is a reference to the teaching of Christian water baptism as an elementary doctrine for the church to follow. By elementary doctrine, I mean one that all new believers are taught to obey right from the beginning. We see that over and over in the book of Acts as people come to know the Lord and they're immediately baptized. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the back of a chariot. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? In other words, Philip had already taught him the next step for a believer is baptism. Perhaps the Hebrews failed to continue that practice, much like the church today. People go decades after salvation and never submit to Christian water baptism. Three dunks or 100 dunks, as Harper wants Bill to get. That's something that we're told to do. There should not be a decades-long discussion about it. You just should do it as show your obedience. Not to be saved, but to show that you are saved and you're obedient. The laying on of hands, I think, is a reference to the practice of the apostles early on of bringing the Holy Spirit. Early in the book of Acts, the apostles would go, somebody would be saved, they'd lay hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit. By the end of the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming automatically, not requiring the apostolic action. It seems reasonable that since the Hebrew church had not progressed in doctrine, they did not yet know the Holy Spirit indwelt at the time of salvation. Another elementary truth or doctrine that was abused and often misunderstood in the early church was the resurrection and future judgment. People should know this stuff and they should be able to move past this teaching, but the early church got it wrong often. Many still held that they needed to continue the practice of atonement and appeasement of God, much like the Catholic Church today. Saved by the blood of Jesus and the grace conveyed through the sacraments. Many in the early church that came out of Judaism still understood they needed to do the sacrifices for salvation. They needed to do the sacrifice because God told them to do it, but not for their salvation. The church needed to know better, but they didn't. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 6. And this we will do if God permits. What will we do if He permits? Move on from those elementary doctrines they should now know, but have not yet experienced. The next few verses provide some difficult stuff to understand and have fueled the fire between Calvinists and Arminians. Verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding on to contempt. Contempt. Brian, that's a 77-word sentence. 77 English words. It's more in Hebrew, in Greek. Holy cow. There's so much in this. In these verses, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them and again to repentance. There are four ways these verses have been interpreted. The danger of a Christian losing their salvation. What's the problem with that as an interpretation, the danger of a Christian losing their salvation. What's the problem with that?
Can't do it,
right. We have plenty of other verses that say Christians can't lose their salvation, right? The next way is, or the next interpretation is a warning against mere profession of faith short of actual trust and dependence. What would you think is the problem with this interpretation? I'll explain it in a bit. The third one is a hypothetical but unreal situation in which a Christian could lose their salvation. Some scholars actually promote this as a way to interpret this. This can never happen, but if it could, this is what it'd be like. Or four, a true Christian turning from God and becoming disqualified from further service. What's the matter? Oh, sorry. Number one cannot be the proper interpretation, since we have several verses in Scripture that negate a Christian losing their salvation. Two can't be the proper interpretation, since the author previously calls them brothers. The author of the book of Hebrews calls them multiple times brothers. They clearly are believers. They can't be not believers. It seems unlikely that an impossible hypothetical would be presented, so I think three is out. That leaves four. A true believer who turns their back on following Jesus and becomes disqualified from further service. So, what does God do with someone who is truly saved but turns their back on following Jesus? Yeah. Either corrects them, corrals them, moves them around, does things to cause them to go in a certain direction, or he executes them and brings them home. The simple answer is God removes them or he fixes them. So let's go back into verses 4 through 6 and see some critical points here. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The critical point we need to focus on here is in verse 6. Essentially, what's being said here is that someone who is saved cannot be saved again, because that would require Jesus to be crucified again. Look what's said next. If they did crucify Jesus again, that would be to their own harm, meaning it would invalidate true salvation. The propitiation by Jesus has to be totally effective for those chosen, or it's not effective at all. So to be resaved would invalidate everything. It would be holding his sacrifice in contempt. God has promised to save those he has called. That's the irresistible grace of God. If he called you, salvation will come. For the land has drunk the rain that often falls on it. It produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The author turns to a farming analogy here. Given fertile soil and sufficient rain, a farmer properly expects planted seeds to produce crops. In the same vein, infertile soil or lack of rain produces only weeds and thorns. It's kind of what Dell is talking about in the engagement project, isn't it? God has created us to be producers. And if we're planted in a place where we don't have any nutrients in the soil and we're not getting any rain, we're not going to be producers. We're not going to be fruitful. Given fertile soil and sufficient watering, planted seeds are expected to grow. Lack of either fertile soil or proper watering growth or improper growth occur. Lack of either fertile soil or proper watering, improper growth results. What grows up when you don't have good soil? Weeds. Not fruit, but weeds. Defining what proper growth has been, what growth is, has been a long issue in the modern church. There's been all sorts of debate. What is growth? Most often, growth is only viewed in terms of numbers, butts and bucks. But nowhere do we see butts and bucks in Scripture. Butts and bucks is not something taught. It's not the right metric. It's not the only metric for growth. I think this passage bears that out. The author has not rebuked the Hebrew church for their low attendance. He rebuked them for their lack of understanding and advancement. The modern church is an inch deep and a mile wide. I would argue that Friendship Grace Brethren Church is the opposite. We're an inch wide and a mile deep. We need to overflow our banks a little, but never reduce our depth. This is a fascinating section of the book of Hebrews. Remember, the overall context of the first part of Hebrews is the preeminence of Jesus, a doctrine that the Hebrew church seems to have lost an appreciation for. In the section we worked through this morning, the author identified the church members as being babies, not able to handle more than the elemental teachings of the church. They had failed to grasp deeper doctrine. In doing that, they failed to prevent false doctrine from creeping into the church. They didn't know doctrine, so they didn't know when something false was hitting them. In the section we've worked through this morning, the author identified the church members as being babies, not able to handle more than the elemental teachings of the church. They didn't understand anything of what they were supposed to do. The false doctrine in the church had caused some, maybe even many, to turn away from seeing Jesus as God. I know that's true in the broader church today. They see Jesus as a good guy, as a great teacher, even little s son of God, but not God himself, not the very creator, sustainer of the universe, not as the proper Messiah, as their Savior. If they truly had believed, but had turned their back, God would correct them or take them out of the world. Apostasy is a real issue in the church today. In my cohort, we talk about this often. We believe apostasy is such an issue because most of the church people don't know the truth or why they think they believe something. I would venture to say that the majority of people attending church this morning in various places around the country don't know why they believe what they think they believe. I read one report this past week that said it's easier today to move a regular church goer into a cult than any time in church history, with perhaps the exception of the Dark Ages. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. In the Dark Ages, when most people couldn't read and write and Scripture was not available to them, is perhaps the only time in church history that it might have been easier to move somebody into a cult because they didn't know the truth. Today is that kind of situation. People don't know the truth, so it's really easy to move them into a cult. It's really easy to move them into prosperity doctrine, into thinking that I have plans for you, ways to prosper you, means that I'm going to drive a Mercedes and live in a big house and have all the money in the world that I want. The only time in church history that the church could easily be led astray was when they had no access to the Word of God. Today, in your hand, you have a couple hundred different translations in every conceivable language. You have the Word of God, commentaries on the Word of God. Yet, despite having all of that available, the church, by and large, does not know proper doctrine. Churches depend on man's scientific theories to explain creation rather than what God said. The church depends on societal norms or mores rather than on what God says is right. But lest we get too down on the modern church, it's been a problem in the church since the very beginning, right? We're reading a letter to a church that was only about 30 years old, much like our age as Friendship Grace Brethren. A mere 30 years old. There when the church began, when Jesus walked the streets, and they struggle with the very same issues that we do today. We need to pray that God gives us the ability to see His Word. His Word as the final authority. His Word as, this is what everything means. View the world through this. A lot of our Sunday school teachings are on a biblical worldview. I love what the new Speaker of the House said this week when a reporter said, what's your worldview? And he said, read the Bible. That's my worldview. That's what it needs to be for us. But so many in the church don't do that. We need to pray that God gives us people to minister to and see them come to know Him while maintaining a deeper study of His Word. We can't sacrifice doctrine to see people in the seats. As long as I'm pastor of the church, we won't do that. We'll focus on His Word and the proper teaching of it. Because that's what God told us to do. What's happening here in this passage is the author of the book of Hebrews is rebuking a church for not teaching solid doctrine. If that was proper then, it's proper now. We need to teach solid doctrine. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for allowing us to see your word as the reality of who you are, of what you want us to know, of what you want us to do, of how you want us to live, of how you want us to see the world. We need to see the world through your lenses. They're the only lenses that count. Thank you, Father, for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.